or you've already been recording. I don't know. No. I want to start this morning. We, as you know, we have a CD ministry. That's what Dave is doing. Oh, we haven't dismissed the kids. Sorry. Kids can be dismissed to junior church. He's got good hand signals up there. He goes, kids leaving the little legs leaving the church. That's give them a chance to head on out. Hey, are you ready for me now? Okay, so we do this CD ministry. That's why I always kind of ask Dave when it's time. And this morning I did that because my folks get a copy of our messages, our CDs, and today is my dad's 85th birthday, so I'm going to say happy birthday, Dad. So that's exciting. Anyway, let's get right to it this morning. Today, today we're going to venture back into the New Testament after spending a few weeks looking at the book of Haggai. I hope you found that profitable. We're going to work our way through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. In fact, we'll probably spend pretty much the rest of this year in that book. Paul wrote this second letter to the Corinthians after his last missionary journey. Remember, he had three of those. And if you remember, his first letter to this church, this one strikes a bit of a different tone. The first letter was generally a pretty strong rebuke of the church. They were doing a bunch of things wrong. And it was in response, if you remember, in response to a letter of complaint or a letter of concern, if you will, from the community, and they look to right the ship. And this letter is a little bit different. It's almost celebratory, really, because the church had done what they needed to do. They confessed and repented, and they were back on track. Well, to be sure, there were still some things that needed attention, but the problems that Paul addressed before were generally back under control. And is that not the point, right? Paul was hoping that they would get back on track. It was the reason he wrote to them, to help them see where they were failing and to get them to understand how God would have them conduct themselves for his honor and for his glory. And as you remember from 1 Corinthians, they were kind of taking that for themselves. And I hope the same can be said for all of us, that we can all respond to admonishment and correction in a similar manner. Well, with all that said, let's get right to it this morning. Turn with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats underneath. You can grab one, or we've also got it. Yes, we do. We have it on the screen behind me as well. It reads like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen this before. This Paul establishes his credentials, if you will, to write this letter. He is an apostle, one who has seen Jesus, seen his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And notice, it is by the will of God that Paul is an apostle. See, it was part of God's plan, not Paul's plan, right? Paul, as Saul, was actually a persecutor of the church. Now, this is God's plan, but God had a better plan, see, for his life. And writing this letter, as well as many others, was part of God's plan. And notice, too, that Paul, I love this, Paul is not doing ministry all by himself. He's not doing ministry alone. We see him identify his companion, and it is none other than his protege, Timothy. And this may seem like a small point, but I believe it's one of the keys, really, to a healthy, growing church. If you find yourself doing ministry all by yourself, I want to tell you, and frankly tell myself, that God intends that we do ministry with others, that we do the work of God with others so that we can learn from them and they can learn from us. Look, I know all the excuses because I have used them, right? I don't really know what I'm doing, and I don't want anyone to see me blow it. That's one excuse. I don't always have the right words to say. It's another excuse. I'm not consistent in my efforts. No kidding. None of us are. Some people are really hard to minister to. Yep. See, all of these excuses have this element of truth, right? But none of them really provide a reason not to bring someone with you or for you to join with someone else when they go. And then notice who the letter is for, right? This is kind of neat too. To the church which is at Corinth with all of the saints who are throughout Achaia. See, it appears that the church in Corinth has grown beyond the city limits and into places like Athens and the surrounding communities. If you look back at 1 Corinthians, Paul's greeting does not mention all of these other places. So we're seeing some spiritual growth. We're seeing some geographic growth to the church. And a healthy church is typically a growing church. And the church in Corinth appeared to be a growing church. By following God's instruction given to them by Paul in his first letter, the church is seeing positive results, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the greeting concludes like many of Paul's greetings with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may seem like a small thing, but Paul makes sure that the church understands the connection between God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Really, this is Paul's subtle effort to defend against heresy. And then Paul gets right into the meat and potatoes once he has properly greeted the Corinthians. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, Paul paints a beautiful picture here of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And I hope what we realize here is that Paul is speaking in these verses from first-hand experiences with God, right? And if you read through the book of Acts, it quickly becomes clearly evident that Paul understands what it means to experience affliction. Remember now, this letter is believed to be written after Paul's third missionary journey. So Paul has experienced, in that time, he's experienced stonings. He's experienced shipwrecks. Paul has experienced being bitten by a poisonous snake. Paul has been abandoned by people he thought were very close to him. Paul has experienced affliction. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, Paul is telling us, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, will comfort us in our affliction. Please, this is important. Notice, Paul does not say that God will remove us from affliction. He does not say that God will take away our affliction. No, he says God will comfort us in our affliction. Friends, I am not blind to the fact that many of us sitting here this morning have recently, or maybe even not so recently, gone through serious affliction, right? We have parents that have lost children. We have spouses who have lost their mates. We have couples that are struggling to get on the same page. We are not immune to affliction. Yet in this passage of Scripture, Paul, inspired by God, tells us the God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, comforts us all in our affliction. Not some, Not most, all. Here's where we sometimes get off track. We fail sometimes to realize that He is there. We fail to pray this prayer, God, I need your comfort. I'm hurting, I'm in trouble, and I need your comfort. Instead, we sometimes look to other people who often fail us because they're people. We look to ourselves, but if you could do anything about our situation, we'd have already done it. We sometimes even look to substances for comfort, but I have not yet seen this work well for anyone. In fact, I've too often see this end in tragedy instead of victory, right? All of these will fail us. All of these have failed us. See, God wants us to, in faith, lean into Him in the midst of our affliction and ask for comfort, ask for His peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that surpasses all comprehension. And Paul even gives us a reason beyond needing the comfort, which is reason enough, right? A reason even beyond sort of maintaining our own sanity in the midst of difficult circumstances. Look at that reason in verse 4. It says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here is the trick in all of this. If we have not been comforted by God, we may not be able to adequately comfort others. But if we have been comforted by God through people, through His people, then we know what this looks like, right? We know what this feels like. And then we too can be a comfort to those going through something similar, maybe, to our own experiences. As we grow as a church, and I'm convinced that God brings people into our midst that need comfort, and our own experience may be just what it will take to get it done. I look around and I know many of your stories. I know that someday someone is going to walk through these doors and you may be just the person they need to talk to in order to experience the God of all comfort. Do you see your role in that? I hope you do. I hope we all do. And by the way, that's our title today, God of all comfort. Why would we look anywhere else? God says, I am the God of all comfort. I am the cure to what ails you. And when you realize how I comforted you, I plan for you to comfort others in the same manner. It's God's plan. Paul's laying out God's plan for us. And I hope we see in this the supreme importance of a community of believers. We need each other. We need each other. Well, maybe you're sitting here and are thinking, I don't really seem to have any afflictions. This seems not all that pertinent to me. Not sure how this applies to me. Well, Paul says, just wait. Look at this. Look how he says it in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And if you look throughout the New Testament, from the words of Jesus to the words of the apostles, it is clearly evident that as believers, we will suffer as Christ suffered. Sorry to be the bearer of that bad news. Which means if we are believers, if we are followers of Jesus, then we will be afflicted. We will be afflicted, according to Paul, in abundance. And that may seem like a hard word, but the beauty is that we can balance that hard word with the rest of the passage. So also, our comfort is abundant through Christ. So here's the deal. Sometimes I think what holds us back from kind of stepping out and stepping up and serving God is kind of this fear of suffering. And Paul is telling us we should not, we cannot use this excuse. For God, the God of all comfort, will comfort us through our suffering. So the fear is real, right? We may suffer, but we'll also be comforted. If he's calling us to it, he will equip us and he will comfort us. And frankly, I believe this will draw us closer to God as we see him comfort us and comfort others. We can begin to realize what God has truly in store for us as we step into what he's calling us to do and to be, right? See Ephesians 2:10, made you for a purpose. And then Paul stays on this theme in verses 6 and 7. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul is saying, if Paul and Timothy are afflicted, it is for their comfort and salvation. It means that they are doing the will of God. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. And this will be to the benefit of all who hear and see. The comfort and salvation of the Corinthians, and really for you and me as well. And this proved out between Paul's two letters, right? In the first, he offers words of admonishment and correction. And now Paul is talking about comfort and affliction, his affliction, and at some point, their own affliction. And Paul then says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which reinforces what he has already told us. We can comfort others because we've been on the receiving end from the God of all comfort. And then he tells us something really important. All of this, he says, all of this, affliction and comfort, these things are intended to build in us patience. It's intended to be building in us endurance so that when affliction comes, we can be confident that comfort is also coming. Yes, we are called into suffering, Paul says, but we are also called to be sharers of God's comfort. Well, let me ask what I think is a simple question. Well, two questions really. First, has anyone here been afflicted? Yeah, I thought the numbers would be pretty high on that. Second question, for those who have been afflicted, was God able to comfort you in your affliction? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Okay, three questions. For those who have answered both these questions with a yes, do you think you might find it easier to comfort someone who is going through something similar to what you went through in your affliction? Could you do that? You could do that. Because the news is good, right? The news is good. Who doesn't like to share good news? The whole system of support groups is based upon this very premise, isn't it? The seasoned veterans can guide along the folks that are new to whatever it is they're going through, whatever they are doing, whatever they're experiencing. It goes right back to the very start of the letter. Paul has Timothy with him so that Timothy can see how Paul handles affliction, so that Timothy can see how Paul handles adversity, and so Timothy can see how Paul ministers to the hurting. Okay, I'm going to ask one more question. And this is for those who have given their testimonies here, or anywhere for that matter. Did your testimony result in someone asking you questions about your experiences? Yeah. See, when we do that, we give people a window of opportunity to be comforted in their affliction, comforted in their suffering. See, Paul is encouraging us to share both in our sufferings and in our comfort. It's one of those areas in our lives that I believe God is calling us to grow in depth in our sense of community, right? How do we grow the community? It's not always talking about the wonderful good stuff. Sometimes it's talking about the hard things and how God maybe got us through those hard things. I know for me, it's much easier to be compassionate when I realize that life has not always been easy for someone, right? You got a little soft spot for them because you know it's been hard. But if I don't know your past, if I don't know your sufferings, I can sometimes find myself kind of holding back compassion. And I know, shame on me, but I'm just being real. And look, I know I'm not alone in that. I'm fond of telling people this: before you judge, learn the backstory, which just means that most people have gone through some trials and tribulations, and maybe you have been placed in their path to love them when nobody else has. Right? See, that kind of love, a kind word, a cold glass of water, a listening ear, may just be the comfort God will give them through you and through me. Look now how Paul uses his own life as an example to kind of drill his point home, starting in verse 8. It says this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Nowhere in the records of Paul's travels and experiences can the scholars find what Paul and his companions actually faced here, but notice where he goes with this. He was afflicted, and not just him, but his companions as well. They were burdened excessively. In fact, Paul says, beyond our strength. And Paul even openly admits in this letter, we despaired. We despaired even of life. Man, some of us have been there. The burden we were called to carry was beyond our human strength. We find ourselves in despair, maybe even crying out to God, why me or why us? What an incredible raw moment for Paul to write about as he shows us his humanity here, right? He is showing us that he is not superhuman, but instead he is just like us. See, this is what Paul is telling the church. I know affliction. I know suffering. Paul is making a point, and we need to continue on to get to the point. Look with me at verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, Paul believed he was facing death. He did not see a human way out of his mess. And then that is when he realized, this is a problem too big for me. I need God, and I know that God is able to raise the dead. He feels like he's facing death. No matter how bad things seem, God is able to make a way. No matter my circumstances, God is bigger than that. And Paul finally came to the place where he knew he could not trust in his own strength, his own abilities, his own wit and wisdom. He needed to trust God. Hey, man, many of us have been there, haven't we? At the end of our rope, before we finally turn to God and ask him to bail us out of our mess. But what if we were talking, or what if we were walking right beside God the whole time? What if we were in lockstep with God so that we did not first turn to our own strength, but simply ask God, what do you want me to do here? Which way do you want me to turn here? What do you not want me to do here? Now, maybe this is exactly where Paul was. He was obviously serving God, but it seems like he forgot for a moment who could handle what he was facing. And been there and done that, right? Still do it more often than I should. See, the tendency in these moments is to fall victim to our circumstances instead of asking God to intervene and show us the way of escape, right? Paul almost fell victim to his circumstances, but then prayed for God to intervene. We don't even know what that intervention looks like, but there's Paul writing his letter. Let's see how this all plays out, shall we? Look at verses 11 and 12. This is really a beautiful passage here. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul and his companions turned to God. They prayed to God for help in their great time of need, and Paul reports, God delivered us from so great a peril. Yes and amen, right? And look at the confidence it gives Paul. He continues, God will deliver us. He knows he's not done in his suffering and affliction. God will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. Where's our hope? Is our hope found on nothing less than Jesus Christ? What's the rest of that? In righteousness, right? Paul tells us where his hope is. God will yet deliver us. In other words, no matter my circumstances, my hope will be found in Christ. Now that in itself is a beautiful thing, but look where Paul goes with this. He goes on to speak to us about the power of prayer, and not just the prayer of the individual, but the prayers of many, right? Paul is convinced that the prayers of many people for his situation was what got the job done. Look, we cannot always come to someone's rescue, right? But we can always pray. Isn't that true? We cannot lend a hand to someone in a faraway place, but we can always pray. The Corinthians could not come and save Paul from his circumstances, but they did pray for him and his companions. And Paul is convinced that their prayers made a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Yay? Amen? Yes? He says to us, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. We got people praying right now for you, for me, for our communities around here, for specific prayer requests, for us in general to reach the lost. It's a beautiful thing. And many of you know that we have sort of a makeshift prayer chain, if you will, here at Western Mountains. So we do it through email. People send me prayer requests, and I pass them along to everyone on the list. I think we're 80 or 90 strong right now, emails on that. And we've prayed for many things. We've prayed for many people, for many very difficult circumstances over the years. And I believe we too can give thanks for the prayers of many. Anybody have those prayer requests met? I have. So if you want to be a part of the system of prayer, give me your email and I'll get you on that list. I'll make that happen. Here's the deal, though. This is important. If nobody knows about your affliction, if nobody knows about your suffering, then how would anyone know your need for prayer? Right? Now, think about this, how this plays out long term, right? If we, as a church, have prayed for you as you went through suffering or some kind of affliction, now all of those prayer warriors know what you have been through. And when a similar situation comes up, they know exactly where to go. Who has had victory over this? Ah, we prayed for that person. Let's send them there, right? And now you have a nice one-on-one connection. I've walked the path you're walking. I'll walk it with you. We'll get through it together. They know how to make connections so that those who have been comforted can comfort others. It's a beautiful picture, really, of how God intends His church to operate. And I hope, I pray really that we can model this well right here in this church, that we would be a church that understands affliction and suffering and understands God's comfort and how He uses His people to comfort those who are in need of His comfort. When we built this building, we called it what, Jim? We called it a hospital for the soul, didn't we? A hospital for the soul. Those who are suffering, those who are afflicted need help and they need healing. And our God is a God of all comfort, and His plan is to use His people to comfort the afflicted, to comfort the suffering. Has God comforted you in your affliction or suffering? We had a lot of hands that went up. Are you ready and willing to be a comfort to others who are suffering? Hear me on this. There will always, until Jesus returns, there will always be suffering. There will always be affliction. Therefore, there will always be a need for comforters. And what a promise God makes to us this morning. I will comfort those who are afflicted. I will comfort those who are suffering. And He even uses the word all, doesn't He? May we be ready to play our part in this process as we demonstrate the love of God comforting others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the obedience of Paul, your apostle, Lord, to write such a beautiful letter this morning, to write to us about something so important as suffering and comfort. And I love that the two go hand in hand. We worry so much sometimes about affliction and suffering without remembering the promise of Your comfort and Your peace. So, Lord, I pray that that would be on the forefront of our minds today and this week as we think about those we come in contact with who maybe are in that same situation, that are in the midst of suffering or in the midst of affliction, that we might be able to reach out and be a comfort to them, or at least maybe point them in the right direction to find someone in a similar situation that has received Your comfort and received Your peace. Lord, may we actively seek that out. May we actively be intentional in following after You and following You in humble obedience. And Lord, if there is one here today that knows nothing of this and just finds himself in turmoil and affliction and suffering and has no idea what comfort looks like or feels like, maybe they do not yet know You as Savior. They're still stuck in their trespasses and sins. Lord, I pray today would be the day You would draw them to Yourself. You would, as You did with Paul, knock the scales off their eyes so they may see You in all of Your glory. And I pray this in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.